God's word this morning. No matter how often you do this, when you come in front of this group because of the awesome responsibility of handling God's word, I'm always got the butterflies going on the inside. But you can take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 1. This morning we're going to look at something that we do virtually every day, and that's make choices. And God did a wonderful thing in giving all of us freedom of will. We have the freedom to choose what we are going to do, what we are going to believe, the direction we're going to take. However, God does give us some wonderful instruction in His Word. He does tell us the choices that He would have us make, but He still leaves the decision up to us. He also does a wonderful thing in His Word in giving us not only the choices He would have us to make, but very often showing us the outcome of those choices in advance so that we don't go into these things blind, so that we can have a clear understanding of what He would have us do and what the outcome will be, and if we fail to do that, what the outcome will be. That's a very loving God to give us all that information. Here in Psalm 1 is an illustration of that. It says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." You know, the word blessed literally means how happy. How happy is the man? Anyone in here interested in being happy? You like the idea of being happy? Well, God tells us, how happy is the man that makes a choice not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor to sit in the way of sinners, nor to stand in the way of sinners, nor to sit in the seat of the scornful. It says this man is going to be very happy, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So there's two options available there, right? A choice to be made. Which counsel, which direction, which path you're going to follow. And he says the man that chooses his way, how happy that man is. And he tells us the outcome of that choice in verse 3. He gives a wonderful illustration using a tree as an example. He shall be like a tree. He's not going to be a tree, but he's going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So this man is how happy this man is because of the choice that he makes, right? And in doing so, he's going to be fruitful. Now the next verse says, the ungodly are not so. And God goes on to tell about that. So you can be happy by making the choice to delight in God's word and in his ways and to meditate therein day and night, and you will be fruitful and productive. Or you can choose not to, and you can be barren. Pretty clear-cut choice, wouldn't you say? Let's look at another one in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 17. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17, and in verse 5, says, "Thus saith the Lord." So we're going to get it straight from the horse's mouth, all right? God says, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord." So this man, it says, cursed is the man that trusts in man, and makes flesh his arm. In other words, relies on man for his strength, and whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. Not very appealing. That's not really what I would be interested in. Verse 7 says, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope or confidence the Lord is. For he, once again, shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." So once again, very clear-cut distinction in this instance, not in the direction you're following, but who you place your trust in. He says to put your trust in man, you're going to be cursed. And the outcome is not going to be very good for you. You know, you're going to be like the tumbling tumbleweed in the desert. But if you choose to trust God and place your trust there, then you once again are going to be as a tree. And once again, you're going to be very fruitful in your endeavors. You know, isn't it wonderful the way God gives us such clear-cut examples of these things? So that there's no guessing as to what the outcome is going to be in the choice that you make. You know, we can choose to delight in His Word. We'll be fruitful and not barren. We can choose to trust in Him. Once again, we can be fruitful and not barren. Or we can choose to go the other way. But the choice is clearly in our hands, which way we want to go. You know, the result of one is blessing and bearing fruit. The result of the other is cursed and barren. You know, the choice seems so obvious. Why is the wrong choice so often made? You know, the choice is so obvious. Why is the wrong choice so often made? Well, one reason may be that people don't stop to consider what God says. In the decisions, the choices they're making in their life, the Word of God is far removed from that. You know, God's Word, that's something you do on Sunday mornings or Wednesday evenings. But I'm talking about real life here, you know. But God is talking about real life as well. He's talking about the choices you can make to be fruitful, bountiful in the things that you do, or barren. You can be blessed, you can be so happy, or you can be miserable. You know, but it's a choice, and He gives the outcome of both. Look at Proverbs 21. Proverbs might give us a little insight into why sometimes the wrong choice is made. Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21, and in verse 2, very insightful into the heart of man here. It says, "Every way of a man is right in his own eyes." Every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth or weighs the hearts. You know, it's wonderful that God gives us insight into us, that this is the way man thinks. Every man is right in his own eyes. Now, I'm sure you've never experienced this, to where something has come up on the job or in the family or with friends, and a decision needs to be made. And isn't it ironic that virtually everybody has a different opinion? And virtually everybody is willing to fight to the death to do it their way. Why is that? Because every man is right in his own eyes. Why is the choice, the wrong choice, so often made? Well, because to me it seems right. You know, that's what happens. That's what happens. And if God's Word is not taken into consideration, then what do you think we're going to do? Well, what we think's the right thing to do, right? And that can be perilous at times. Turn to Proverbs 16. God's Word gives us insight into that too. Proverbs, you don't need to turn there. Proverbs 28:26 says, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool." Pretty clear cut. However, Proverbs 12:15 says, "Even the way of a fool is right in his own eyes." So, you know, you're pretty well hemmed in there with man thinking he's right. But in Proverbs 16, verse 25, it says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Wow, pretty serious consequence to it. Even though it may seem like the right thing to do in that man's eyes, it says the end thereof are the ways of death. Look back in Jeremiah again, chapter 10 this time. Jeremiah chapter 10. But isn't it great the insight God's Word gives us into just the basic thinking of man and the makeup of man? and how, apart from Him, the kind of things we're going to do. You know, this is fabulous information that most of the world doesn't know this stuff. They just assume that their idea is right because it's the best idea. You know, they don't know that everybody else in the room is sitting there thinking the same way because they think theirs is right.
Yeah.
Because that's just the nature of man. That's the makeup of man. But the difference is there is a right, there is a wrong. There is a truth, there is an error. There is light, there is darkness. Those are realities. Those are realities, see? And it is available to make the wrong choice. Even though you may think it's right, it may be a way of death, see? Even though you're convinced it's the right way, because that's just the makeup of man apart from God and His Word. Where did I tell you to go? Jeremiah 10, yes, verse 23. Once again, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. I did tell you 10:23, didn't I? O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Once again, very insightful truth here. Even though man may think in his own eyes that his way is the right way, God says man cannot find in himself the right way. It's not in him. No matter how much soul searching we may do, no matter how much pondering on the path we're going to take, if it's simply man pondering in his own heart, he's not going to find it. He's not going to find it because it's not there. Look at Proverbs 16 once again. Guess I should have told you to keep your finger there, but it's close. Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16 and in verse 9. It says, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. You know, God gives us the freedom to choose, but if we want to make sure we're heading in the right direction and making the right choices, we got to rely on God for that. He can give us that information. You know, and thinking in terms of some of these are really very simple truths from God's Word, but they are very insightful into man's basic makeup and the way we think. You know, and this becomes really crucial and essential for us in the day and time in which we live. Because when we believed on Jesus Christ and got born again, not only did we receive salvation, but we became part of something much greater. And that's the body of Christ. We sang about it this morning. The body of Christ. You know, and if you're not familiar with that term, when we accepted Jesus Christ, we accepted His Lordship, and we believed God raised Him from the dead. It says we were saved. It also says that we were sealed with God's Holy Spirit of promise. So we had salvation for ourselves, and we were sealed with God's Holy Spirit of promise. But then God's Word also goes on to say that by that one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And each of us are members in particular of that body. So it is essential for us to operate as a body that we have a single source for truth outside of ourselves to look to, namely God's Word, right? And also that we are all relying and trusting in God that what He has said in His Word, He knew what He was talking about. When it says that He set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased who? Him, right? We have to trust God that He knows what He's doing in the makeup of what He has done. This is so crucial for us. Because otherwise, if we don't all look to that single source for truth of God's Word, and we don't all trust that God knows what He's doing, chaos is going to ensue, right? Because if we rely on our natural abilities and our natural thinking, I'm going to be very critical of the things that go on in the body because they're not going to be the way I would do it. See? Why is that? Well, because every man's right in his own eyes. See? However, if we're all looking to that single source for truth of God's Word and we are all trusting that God knows what He's doing in the makeup of this body, then we can harmoniously work together, see, and avoid the chaos. And God has designed a wonderful solution for us to all be able to do that. And so that we can not only be fruitful in our individual lives, but we can also be productive together as a body. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." You know, we all share a common past that's listed in these verses. We were all dead in trespasses and sins. That's where all of us were. No one had an advantage. We were all dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 2 said, "Where in time past, or at one time, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Although it may have looked different outwardly, we were all motivated or manipulated, whichever you prefer, by the same source. We all were walking according to the course of this world, which is dominated by the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We all share that in common. No one had an advantage. Verse 3 said, "Among whom also we all had our conversation, our manner of life at one time, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." That was the nature that all of us shared. You know, no advantage whatsoever. We were all the same. We all share that common past. Now you may say, why does he keep saying, well, there's no advantage? Well, because some people have the misconception that living God's word is easier to some than it is to others. That the reason some believers seem to be so productive and fruitful in their lives is because this stuff just comes easier to them than it does to me. That's a lie. That's a lie. We all share the same past. We were all dead in trespasses and sins. We were all walking according to the course of this world. We were all following the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're all, by nature, children of wrath, even as others. That's the common past of all of us. All of us were in the same boat. No advantage to any of us. And when it comes to living God's word, it's the same. Because look at verse 4 here in Ephesians. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Once again, that's something that those of us who have believed on Jesus Christ, that's something we all share in as well. We've been given life in him. As it says, we were dead in sins, but he's made us alive together with Christ. He's raised us up together. He's made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know, that's changed everything. That changed everything. But just as we all shared a common past, we all share a new life in Christ. And we all received the same thing when we believed on him. You know, there was no distinction. My salvation is no better than yours. Your salvation is no better than mine. We all share the same common background, and we all share the same in Christ. We all receive the same thing. The things that Jesse read this morning, we're all blessed with all spiritual blessings. We are all children of God by believing on Jesus Christ. We are all accepted in him. You know, all those things are true of all of us. The reason why some people seem to be more productive, more fruitful in living God's word than others is because of the choices they make. That's what makes all the difference in the world. It's not that anyone has a particular advantage. We all share equally in all these things, both past and present. But the reason some believers seem to be more fruitful in the things of God is because of the choices that they decide to make. That's what makes the difference, is the choices we make. Boy, solemn crowd. Am I that? No, I mean, this is exciting stuff to know, I think, because we can do this. We can live this word. No one has an advantage over anybody else. It's just the choices we choose to make when it comes to living God's word. Look over in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. Says, "For ye were sometimes," and that's that same word that we read in chapter 2, where it means at one time. Not sometimes, yes, sometimes, no, it's just at one time. "For ye were at one time darkness." Once again, all of us. "But now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the," and it says spirit, should be light, "for the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." You know, we were once darkness, speaking of that same thing that we read in Ephesians chapter 2. But now we are light in the Lord. Now we can walk. Now we can conduct our lives as children of light. And in doing so, we will bear the fruit of that light in evidence in our lives. And it says, "proving what is acceptable or well-pleasing unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." You know, once again, God gives us both sides of the coin. We can walk as children of light and produce that fruit of the light and enjoy that, or we could continue to participate in darkness, which he says is an unfruitful way to go, you know? Look at Romans 8. Because really the choices we make in our walk and the way we choose to conduct our lives is what I want to look at with you today. And as I said, God's given us a tremendous solution and a simple way to do this so that we can all not only be blessed and fruitful in our own lives, but also be productive together in this body of Christ. Because we do all share spiritually equally in all these things. See, no one has an advantage over anyone else. From beginning to end, we're blessed. You know, and it's just going to get better as time goes on, because we didn't read the verse in Ephesians where it talks about in the future what's going to happen when he's just going to continue to show us the abundance of his grace when Christ returns. So it's just going to get better from this point, because that's the way God planned it. But right now, we can all be productive and fruitful in the things of God. Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." That latter part of the verse, "who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit," isn't in the Greek text in verse 1. It does show up down in verse 4. But it says, "There's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Condemnation meaning having a sentence passed against us, not a favorable one. Dealing with the guilt of sin and the sentence of death. That's no longer part of our makeup, because we are now in Christ Jesus. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law," or the righteous requirement of the law, "might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." You know, two ways of walking, two ways of conducting our lives, after the flesh or after the Spirit. And then he's going to tell us about our former way. Verse 5 says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." You know, before we received God's gift of Holy Spirit, we couldn't walk in the Spirit, right? Because we didn't have it. We had no means to do that. The flesh was our abode. That's all we had to go by. You know, even in that, God was very gracious in revealing his word so that people could make choices where God could help them in their lives. But with us, it's a whole new ball game. We are no longer dead in trespasses and sins. We are alive in Christ, and we can now walk by the Spirit. See? And that's something, once again, that God has designed for all of us to be able to do. "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." You know, in our previous life, before we received God's gift of Holy Spirit, no matter how well-intentioned we may have been, no matter how much we may have wanted to do the right thing, death was the result because there was no life in us, right? We were dead in trespasses and sins. Kind of tough to get out of death, you know, without some help. And that's where we were. Therefore, all of our works resulted in the same thing. They were just dead works because there was no life there. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Once again, very revealing things about the mind of the natural man. You know, it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, because it says that spiritual things are foolishness to the natural man, right? So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but, thank God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Any of you have the Spirit of God in you? Well, most of you. I think more of you have than were willing to put up your hands, but... So we are no longer in the flesh, but in the Spirit. That's where we now reside. We are in the Spirit. Ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. See, the Spirit within us is perfect. It is perfect. However, the container is not. That, you know, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. You know, the container is not. The perfection's on the inside in what God has done for us in Christ, in that Spirit that resides within us. That's why we have the conflict that we have up here. See? Because as long as we're in this body, we still have a body that is accustomed to sin. We still have a mind that is accustomed to sin, because we didn't get a new mind. We just got a new gift of Holy Spirit, right? That's why these things have to be dealt with. That's why the choices we make are so vital and essential to living productive, fruitful lives for God, see? It's because of those choices, because that conflict is not going to go away until this body is also done away with. At that point, I won't have the conflicting nature still there to deal with, because at that time, we will have new bodies, see? And that will all be a thing of the past. But as long as we're in this world, we're going to have that conflict going on. And that's why the choices we make as to which way we're going to conduct our lives are so important if we want to be fruitful and productive when it comes to the things of God. Go look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. I'll start off with verse 1. I want to get to verse 16 with you, but verse 1 is wonderful. It says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." I think the New International Version handles this. It is for freedom that Christ hath set us free. You know, it is for freedom that Christ hath set us free. And what a wonderful, wonderful thing that is to know, that you and I have been set free. We are no longer in the bondage of sin. As it said in Romans 8, we are now alive in the Spirit. The shackles are off. We are free to walk with God, see? But there is going to be a challenge involved because of this container we still carry around, right? But boy, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. We don't need a law anymore, because we have the Spirit of God and we have the Word of God to follow. See, it's funny when you stop and think about that man's natural tendency is, you think of like the Pharisees. Most of you are familiar with the Pharisees. They were so intent upon ridding Israel of idolatry that not only did they utilize the Old Testament law, they added laws to it, fence laws, that they could keep people from having this bad behavior. But isn't it ironic? What does God's Word say even the perfect law that He gave did? It incited the wrong stuff. It incited that sin to come forward. You know? It's like Paul said, I didn't even know Covetous was a bad thing till the law said, don't covet. And then I realized, holy smokes, I'm doing it all the time. You know? So what do you think happens when you pass more and more laws adding to God's perfect law? Yeah, just the rebellion of man just goes nuts. See? And that's why, boy, like it said, that the righteous requirement of the law can be fulfilled in us when we walk according to the Spirit. The righteous requirement of the law was sinlessness. I can walk and not be sinning when I'm walking in the Spirit. That's great freedom. And that's the freedom God has given us. Verse 16 says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. You know, as we read in Romans 8, that the spirit and flesh are at odds with each other. They're at opposite ends of the spectrum. See? So if I choose to walk in the Spirit, then I will not bring to fulfillment those lusts of the flesh, which, like we read in Ephesians 2, once dominated us, right? Those desires of the flesh were the things that motivated us to do things. And those were things contrary to God's Word. God gives us a way whereby we don't have to be in subjection to those things, that we can walk free from that, and that's by walking according to the Spirit. Now, Spirit being used here in contrast with flesh, okay? So it's bigger than just walking by revelation. That's what people think often when they think of walking in the Spirit. They think that God's just telling you every single thing to do. But the Spirit refers to the completeness of what we have received. You know, the righteousness, the sanctification, all those things are a part of that new makeup that we have. And it's conducting ourselves in light of that whole truth of the new birth and all the things associated with it that the Spirit is referring to here. So it's not just God giving you direct information on every choice you make, every decision you make, because He's given us His Word that covers so many things in our lives that we can adhere to, you know? But it says to walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And it says, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. If we continue to allow the flesh to dominate, then we're not going to be able to do the things we really want to do with God. See, but that's how wonderful our God is, that He's given us a way out. Well, I'm getting a nasty crackling up here in this. Is there something going on? Thank you. It ceased. That was quick. You know, and let me just say, before we go any farther, I'm not talking about working harder. You know, that's what the Galatians did, right? They thought they could improve. They could become even better Christians than what they already were if they just worked a little harder and adhered to this law, that they would somehow rise above the rest of these nominal Christians. That's a trap. You know, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about changing the way we think to line up with what God's Word says. That's what we're talking about. You know, because oftentimes we get this notion that we have to reach some level of perfection before God can really be able to work with us, you know? No, He made you exactly what He wanted you to be in Christ. You are at the level of perfection that He wants you at. See, you cannot improve on that. And that's so important for us to understand when it comes to these things. The things that God has done in Christ have no bearing whatsoever on my performance or lack thereof. Those are realities that God set in Him. See, and that has to be where I draw my confidence from. We've been going back through in our fellowship from time to time, going back through some of the authority teachings from family camp. And we had listened to one about our current authority that we have now in Christ. And one of the people in our fellowship, we were talking specifically about operating the manifestations of power, healing and, you know, miracles and those kind of things. And she said, you know, when I'm doing that, I really want to be sure I'm tight with God. And I knew exactly what she meant. But I knew that's a trap. Because what she meant was, the same way I've thought of it, been reading my Bible, been spending time in prayer, been, you know, doing all the things that we like to do, but that has no bearing on my closeness with God. Do you know that? My closeness with God is dependent upon one thing, my Savior. I am tight with Him all the time, see? Because if I allow my performance, whether it's even in good things, reading the Word is a great thing, praying is a great thing, serving in the body is a great thing. But if my confidence in my God's ability to work in me is based on that, you know what it is? Performance. I'm still depending on my performance. Now, I know we'll see the fullness of this at the return of Christ, but right now, you are as righteous as you are ever going to be. You are as sanctified as you are ever going to be. You know, you are as close to God as you're ever going to be because it's already paid for. It's already accomplished. See, and if I allow myself to be tricked into thinking that my reading the Word, my praying, my serving in the body, all these things are somehow bringing me closer to Him, that's not true. He's in us. How can He get any closer? He's given us of Himself, of that gift of Holy Spirit. See, and our confidence has to be based entirely on that. Do you understand the distinction I'm making? I mean, it's very important to understand. Reading God's Word is essential for us. Praying is essential. All these things are very important, but not to bring us closer to Him. It's so that we can live out the life that He's given us. See? It's so that we can bring glory to Him in this life now. That's why we do those things. But you are close with God. You are close with God and you will always be close with God. You call on Him and He is there. You need His power, it is there. You need a prayer answered, He is there. You know, that's the change in thinking we need to have up here. That's the walking in the Spirit aspect. It's not that I'm doing such a good job and therefore I feel really tight with God. Now, certainly it does help our minds. I understand that. But I cannot allow my confidence in Him to be based on that. My confidence has got to be on my Savior. Jesus paid it all. He paid it all. You know, because I don't know if you found this to be the case. I have. It seems like when I'm doing the worst job of reading the Word and praying and doing the things I should be doing, it's when I'm doing the worst job that somebody comes to me with a need and wants me to pray with them. Or somebody comes to me and wants healing. Maybe that's not your case. I've found that to be true with me over the years. And you know what? If I don't have time to suddenly, can you just sit down for a minute? Let me read the Bible and pray a little bit. No, but you see, God has equipped us so that we don't need that. He is always there. He is always working in us. And as I said, He made us what He wanted us to be. In Christ. See, so I'm not talking about working harder. I'm just talking about changing our thinking, changing the way we think of ourselves, changing the way we think of each other, changing the way we think about our relationship with God and with our Savior, Jesus Christ, to line up with what God says. I mean, God's happy with what He's done in you. He's happy with what He's done in me, and we need to accept that and not look at ourselves as though we're somehow lacking because we're not, you know? Because He did. He paid it all. Oh. Look at James 1. James 1, once again, gives us some wonderful insight into what we're dealing with. James chapter 1, verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, And when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. You see, that's the process that takes place when we're faced with temptation. But we just read in Galatians how we cannot fulfill that lust of the flesh, right? By walking in the Spirit. By holding fast to those things that God's Word says and allowing those to be the things that govern our conduct, our speech, the way we think. See, and then we don't fall into this trap of allowing those things to happen. Now, is this going to happen? Yes. Yes. Because until we get rid of this container, we got to deal with these things. And we are going to fall short. But our falling short does not change the reality of what God has already done for you in Christ. See, and that's what we got to keep up here in our minds. I believe all of us love God and want to live for Him. We want to do our best for Him. See? And He gives us clear instruction in the Word. But as we're learning to do this, we are going to fall short at times. We are going to make mistakes. But He has provided a way whereby we can maybe do it a little less. but it still doesn't change the reality of what He's done for us in Christ. And that's where my confidence still has to be in who He has made me to be. See? Let's keep reading here. Verse 16. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You know, boy, verse 17 and 18, how wonderful. You know, our God, every good thing comes from Him. He never gives us anything that brings harm or hurt. It's always good. You know, verse 21 says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. You know, this word of God that He's given to us, it is the engrafted or the implanted word. You know, this word can take such a deep seat within us that it begins to grow and produce the fruit that God would have it produce in us. But we have to be willing to receive it. You know, so much of our job in this life is having a willingness to receive and accept what God has done, which you would think would be such an easy thing. But because of our natural makeup, it's difficult. It's amazing that our minds have to be changed to accept the goodness of God. But it does. You know? And that really, so much of our life is really bound up in our willingness to believe what God says and to take and accept that which He has provided to govern our lives. You know? And He is just so wonderful, but this Word of God is living, and it can live in us if we receive it and allow it to take root. See? Look at 1 John 2. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You know, this is what we're surrounded with. Not only do we have the internal conflict that we deal with because of this container we continue to live in until Christ returns, but we also have a world around us that's designed not to help us with the things of God, but to distract us from them. You know, I thought of these verses in light of, if any of you have been here for a regular basis on Sunday mornings, one of the things that God has told us over and over again in manifestations is that the world has nothing for us. And that we should look to Him for everything. That's a synopsis. It's been said a bunch of different ways, but that's the long and short of it. You know, and I thought of these verses in light of that. Once again, in the decisions we make, what is it we're looking for? Do we really think this world is going to provide something for us? Here's what it provides. the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Yeah. Not really things we should be all that interested in. But, you know, we do have that distraction that we're dealing with. But once again, how do we counter that? By walking in the Spirit, by walking according to God's Word and holding fast to those things that He has set forward for us. Look back at Galatians chapter 5. But as I said, it's all in choices, you know, and boy, that's something that we need to remember, to walk with an awareness of. Because it's so easy in the busyness of our daily lives to just sort of hit autopilot and just go through the mechanics of the day and not stop to consider, what the heck am I doing? You know, what choices am I making? Am I continuing to govern my life by the Spirit of God and the things that He has done for me, or are the things of the flesh the things that are governing? Because it's going to make a difference. It's going to make a huge difference for us when it comes to walking. Galatians 5:16 once again says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderings, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Once again, there's fruit to be produced, right? Fruit being the byproduct. As we walk in the Spirit, we will produce the fruit of the Spirit. You know, look over in chapter 6 for a minute. Verse 6 says, "Let him that is taught in the Word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall reap of the Spirit life everlasting." You know, once again, a beautiful illustration of sowing and reaping. If we're not seeing what we want in our lives, we probably ought to take a look and see, what am I sowing? Right? What am I sowing? Because if I'm sowing to the Spirit, I'm going to reap that. If I'm not reaping that, then I need to evaluate. And, you know, like I said, these things are just so practical for us. This is stuff we can do. And God has made it simple. We make it hard. You know, we make it more difficult. It is challenging for us, I understand. But this is something we can do. God's not playing a joke on us. You know, telling us all these wonderful things to walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. You'll be able to do the things that you want to do. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. We can do this stuff. Our God is that good. He didn't tell us all these wonderful things and then, you know, make it something that, well, you really can't. You know what I mean? This has got to be simple. We make it more difficult than it is, but so much of it comes back to just the daily choices we're making. What are we sowing? What are we reaping? See? These are things that we can look at. These are things in our lives that we can evaluate, and we can do it without feeling bad. Because, as I said, the reality of what God has done for us in Christ never changes. You know, if we choose to never walk in the Spirit, you know what? When that trumpet sounds, you're going to be there and you're going to be blessed. So am I, you know? Because we're going to be as He is. We're going to see Him face to face. How could that be bad, you know? Nobody's going to be feeling guilty about things you did or didn't do in this life. It's over, you know? We will be with Him. So that's unchanging. That's an unchanging reality for us. So we're free to look at ourselves in this life and evaluate. Maybe I have been sowing to the flesh. Maybe that's why I'm reaping such crappy fruit. But you know what? I can change that right now. It's that simple. See? But like I said, just an awareness of these things that God's Word makes so plain for us to see. Back in chapter 5, read you a couple more verses here. After listing the fruit of the Spirit, verse 24 says, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. You know, that's something we do up here in our minds. Then he gives us the encouragement. If we live in the Spirit, which we do, we read that in Romans 8, right? If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another. You know, go to Romans 12. I think we'll close there this morning. You know, God wants us to be productive. He wants us to be fruitful in the things that He has done for us. He wants us to be blessed in all those things. And He's made it so that we can, but it does require effort on our part. You know, it does require effort on our part to consider the things that He says and to make the choices. As I said, He lays it out in His Word very plainly. If you do this, this is going to be the result. If you do that, that's going to be the result. We can decide, you know, but we do have to decide. I think Tom talked a while about the difference about intentions. Intentions don't necessarily do much. We may intend to do a lot of things, but it's in the actual doing that things change. Like in James there, we just read the first verse, but it goes on to illustrate it. Be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only, you know. What are we investing in this? See, am I investing in it to walk in the Spirit? Can't walk in the Spirit if I don't know what God's done for me. See, if I don't know I'm righteous, it's kind of hard to think of myself as righteous. If I don't know what that means, it's kind of difficult to do. So an investment of time in God's Word and in fellowships like this where we hear teachings of God's Word, valuable thing for us to do if we really want to live out this Word. See? Romans 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God's not asking a whole lot, just for all of you. Now, He is asking a lot, but what has He done for us? You know? A God that so loves us and has so cared for us, and a Savior who was willing to lay it all down for us and then turn around and give us everything He accomplished for free simply by believing on Him and that who He says He is, I think He deserves our all. You know? And He says, give it to me. Because we're going to be the beneficiaries anyway in this life and in that which is to come. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, and that, once again, is something we can do. We can renew our minds. We can take the things that God has said in His Word. We can hold those things in our mind. And then, fortunately, we don't have to do the transforming. We would fall short on that. It says if we renew our minds, then we are transformed. A real change occurs. Real growth occurs in our lives. By the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, the walk in the Spirit is fundamental for us. And as I said, in the body of Christ, boy, how important is it that all of us are looking to that same single source for truth and direction in our lives, God's Word. Yeah. It's vital for us. And also that all of us are trusting that same God, that He knows what He's doing when it comes to the makeup of this body and how it's best going to function, so that we will just lay it all down for Him. You know, and allow Him to work in us and to accomplish those things that He would have us to do. And you know, to a large degree, the effectiveness of the body of Christ is dependent upon the effectiveness of the individual members, right? That's why it behooves each one of us to invest our time and effort into learning to walk by the Spirit so that we can produce the fruit of the Spirit and be productive. You know? So I'm going to pray. Jesse can come on up. Heavenly Father, we just so love You and are so grateful and thankful for the gift of Christ that You have given to us, that we could be the recipients of this plan that You spent so much time bringing about so that we could freely receive these things by believing on Him. Thank You for loving us so much and for giving us so much. And I just pray that as a church, Father, we can seek to glorify You, that we can want to grow up into Christ in all things, who is the head, and that we can walk the way You would have us walk, that we can enjoy the freedom that you've given us in him, and that we can bring glory to you. Thank you for your love and goodness. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. Well, we're going to close with number 53. It is glory just to walk with him. Number 53.
It is glory just to walk with him. His Son has ransomed me. It is rapture for my soul each day. It is joy divine to know he's near wherever my path may be. Bless the Lord, his glory all the way. It is glory just to walk with him, walk with him. It is glory just to walk with him, walk with him. He will guide my steps aright.
Have a fantastic week walking with our Father.